Good afternoon. I hope that you're not like me and ate way too much at lunch. This weekend has been immensely impactful to me. These lessons I developed really for myself. I think first and foremost, I was preaching these lessons to myself and recognizing that I needed encouragement, that I have fractures, and that those fractures can only be properly healed by God, the one who is our potter, and we are his clay. And so this opportunity has been specifically tailored for this group, but it's also been specifically tailored for me. And so to be with you all is a tremendous privilege, a tremendous blessing. I've been a Christian now for just a short 6 years, and I like to joke around and say that I came out of the water preaching the gospel. I think that we all should do that, and maybe not in a formal sense, but an informal sense. We should be sharing that. If we really, truly have a grasp of the grace that has been afforded to us by God, then there is no other outgrowth than to share that gospel with others. And I want to thank you all for this opportunity. You have instructed me through the songs that we have sung together. You have instructed me in the prayers, and you have given me courage, and you have given me energy, you have given me zeal, empowerment, and I thank you for that. God is serving in this congregation, and I am sure of that. I also am very thankful for the elders, for the love that's been shown to myself and my family, and all the praise that's been lavished on my little 18-month-old girl with the blonde curly hair and the blue, bright blue eyes, and how many times she's been identified as beautiful and happy. And it's been a privilege to be here with you all. I look forward to future opportunities to preach together, to study together, and just to strengthen one another. That's why we're here, and I'm grateful for that. You know, I think a lot of people kind of shun from that idea of revival because we're kicking against that false idea out in the world. But that is what a gospel meeting is, and that's particularly what a gospel meeting like this is aimed towards. It's at revival, and that's what the scriptures use that idea. I mean, I don't know why we're so bashful in using that idea. We need revival. We need empowerment. That's one of the lessons that we covered earlier. Revive us again. We sing the song, and sometimes we're afraid to use the term. Revival. We need it. We need empowerment. We need zeal. We need a fuel to go into our system. The lesson this afternoon is give me a burning heart. And I want you to know something about how we kind of got this all together. Now, I did work with the elders. I did work with Ryan and kind of making sure that these lessons really fit the group. And one of the downfalls, of course, is if you base something on a hymn, everybody has to know the hymn. And this is a hymn, I think, that is not as familiar with this group. And so Ryan had asked me to instruct him on how to sing it. And I said, I can't do that. I'm not a singer, I'm a preacher. And so I reached out to a young man, one of my peers, Stephen Rouse. He actually preaches out in Gettysburg in Pennsylvania. And he's the one, you might have heard the file might have got sent around the congregation to try and learn the song. He's the one that was singing. And I just want you to know that he served you. A brother way out in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, of all places, has served you, and so it's great to have that strength together. This lesson, of course, is about allowing God to empower us. We want to be empowered. Hopefully, we want to be empowered. We want God to supply our need and to get us excited and get us fervent and to get us on fire. And so this lesson is focused on that very idea. Give me a burning heart. Give me an impassioned heart. Give me something that would motivate me in all that I do. You know, I've probably been a little harsh on my parents. Three of the five lessons I open up this weekend with kind of a negative illustration of my teenage years. I don't want you to get the impression that everything that I went through was negative. I'm a very blessed individual, and I've had many, many great memories, even with my parents. But, you know, there have been some challenging things, and I wanted to share those challenging things because God tells us to share our challenges so that we can strengthen one another. But I do have many good memories. I'm going to share one of those good memories with you. My parents, they had a plant nursery. And of all the things that you can get involved in Florida, my parents decided to grow plants outside and to create a nursery outside. And so I grew up with a lot of sunburn. I grew up with a lot of scars and scratches on my hands, and I still have some of those scars and some of those things. I'm a little more pasty these days because I work on a computer most of the time. But I got to work in my parents' plant nursery a great deal. And one of my favorite things about working in our backyard was listening to the music. My parents, my dad in particular, we had a Ford F-150, 1987 Ford F-150. And he would pop a cassette in, and we'd be digging all this cow manure out of the back of the truck and transplanting plants, and we'd just be sweating and hot and just disgusting. And one of the things I remember is the music. The music was great. I was raised right. I listened to 105.5 WDUV. Oldies. And one of the songs, not all of them were 50s and 60s, you know, Nat King Cole and that sort of thing. Some of it was a little more peppy. And one of the songs that we listened to was on this cassette that my dad bought. Yeah, he bought a cassette while I was little. And I'm young, but I'm not that young. He popped this cassette in, and it was a Survivor cassette. You know the band Survivor? Eye of the Tiger, all the Rocky music, right? All the stuff that gets you really pumped up. Workout music. Now, Eye of the Tiger, everybody pretty much knows that song. They have another song, though, and it's kind of similar to our thought this evening. It's called Burning Heart. Burning Heart. And I remember how impactful and how meaningful that was for me, and probably for my dad, too, because I worked more efficiently when I had a song like that. Peppy. Nat King Cole doesn't quite get you into the mindset of working fast, but Survivor did. And so I'd listen to that song, and I was just impassioned. I was emblazoned. It was hot. I remember weeding roses. That's about the worst thing that you could ever do in your life, weed roses. I remember sunburns, digging around again in that cow manure. We call it soil, but it's cow manure. Sun, humidity, 100 degrees, greenhouse construction. Yeah, we did build greenhouses too. All of that work, it had to be motivated by something. Something had to keep me going, and ramen noodles wasn't going to cut it. And so we had music like this that we connected to, that inspired us, that impassioned us. And I ask you, you know, what empowers you? What's on your workout mixtape? What gets you going? Is it a song? Is it a quote, perhaps? Is it something else? You know, one of those motivational posters that you have in your house? What is it that gets you going? What gets you fervent? What gets you empowered in daily life? What specifically empowers your spiritual life? Maybe it's a verse. Maybe it is a section. Maybe it's an example in the scriptures. We're going to break the habit a little bit here. And thinking about this flaming heart, thinking about this passion, give me a burning heart. We're going to break the pattern here, and we're not going to start with verse 1 of the song. Sometimes songs, they just don't translate over into lessons as easily. We're starting verse 2, and we're going to flip-flop verses 1 and 2. And verse 2 tells us, "Touch thou my lips, dear Lord, today with living coals of fire, and cleanse my wayward heart, I pray, from every vain desire." You know the first step in allowing God to empower your service? You have to cleanse that wayward heart. You have to have God purify that wayward heart. There's so many illustrations in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, with God's nation Israel, where he has to pretty much, you know, give them the smackdown to try and get them to awaken, to get them to realize what God has done in their life and how he has empowered them. So many tremendous examples. You know, we need to be broken by God. We need to be broken. We need to be shattered by God. God uses all of our broken things to make something beautiful. It's almost like a mosaic. You know, I'm not an artist, but I can appreciate a good art, hopefully. I can appreciate good art. But mosaics, to me, they're so fascinating because somebody will take 10,000 little tiny fragments of tile and they'll make such a beautiful picture of it. That's what God does with our lives. We're mosaics, where God takes all of our shattered pieces and he makes something beautiful out of it. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. Paul was humbled over and over again. It's like this guy couldn't get any traction, and yet he did, right? Paul was humbled over and over again. The road to Damascus, You talk about the greatest classic SmackDown of all time. Bam! Bright light, 3 days, could not see anymore. Prays for 3 days. Doesn't eat, doesn't drink, doesn't do anything but pray and say, God, use me. Blind, waiting, he's promised a plan. And then on top of all that, when you look at Acts 9, 22, and 26, the three accounts that we have in the book of Acts, God says, guess what? Your life is going to be full of challenges. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be killed for the faith before he even gets involved. He gets the truest opportunity to count the cost because God says, this is your cross. This is what I'm going to give to you. And not only that, but as he shares the gospel and as he becomes involved in the faith, it's like time and time again, he gets challenged and challenged and challenged. I think he's probably one of God's favorites, breaking him over and over again. But guess what he was doing? Making a more and more beautiful mosaic in Paul's life. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul's talking about this thorn in the flesh, and so many speculations have been made over this, but he has a thorn in the flesh. And he begs God three times, please, please take this away from me. God says, nope. Second time, please. No. Third time, please, please, please. No. And that's it. And he has to deal with this thorn in the flesh. But guess what God said to him? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Power, my power, is perfected in weakness. You have to be broken. That's how you're made stronger. David's another great example. Go ahead and open to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This seems to be kind of a psalm reflecting on the forgiveness that David has in regards to the sin with Bathsheba and the sins that piled up with Bathsheba. In Psalm 32, and we'll kind of cross-reference this with Psalm 51, but Psalm 32 first, Psalm 32 verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And then there's that Selah statement. Think about this. David says, you're smashing me. Your hand is heavy on me. Please lift it. But you know what he had to do? He had to confess his sin. He had to make his sin known. And he found deliverance. Comparing this with Psalm 51, you can see some relationship between these two psalms. Psalm 51 and verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. We have to be broken. We have to recognize the depth and the depravity of sin. We have to recognize just how bad sin is and how much it sets us in opposition to God. In Psalm 51 and verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. You see the illustration there? The bones you have broken. How much force does it take to break a bone? Quite a bit. And who's putting that force on David? God. We have to be broken by God. In order to be empowered, we have to be broken. It's almost counterintuitive. How could being broken make us stronger? Normally, breaking something makes it weaker, doesn't it? Not always. So many illustrations could be taken from our lives to illustrate that. You know, another example is Peter. Peter in Acts chapter 12. James and John and Peter were kind of the inner circle of Jesus. And what happens is James is martyred at the beginning of Acts chapter 12. And Herod sees that this is pleasing to the people, and so he actually has Peter arrested. And Peter's in prison. And it's an amazing thing because God is going to deliver Peter, but he lets him kind of sit there in prison to make him appreciate, I would say, the deliverance that he was going to have. You compare Acts 12, 6 and verse 11. It seems like there's a lot going on here, a lot behind the picture. And you see, when the deliverance came for Peter, It comes with a strike to the side. In Acts 12 and verse 7, God smites this chain. That would hurt. We have to be broken by God. We have to have our hearts broken over our sins. Now, secondly, we have to be cleansed from those sins. You know, it's plenty of people live in the world in sorrow. Plenty of people live in the world with full awareness that they have violated some standard. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 26 and 27, we have this illustration given to us in regards to Jesus and the church, kind of like a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We have to be sanctified. We have to be prepared. We have to be groomed, in a sense. Titus uses a similar illustration. Titus chapter 3, and verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge that there's soap. It's another thing to wash with that soap. Soap is ineffective unless you apply it. And so that's the illustration, that it's not just enough to have ourselves broken by God, but to go back to him to be fixed, to be recreated completely. Cleansing is one of the most pronounced and prevalent biblical themes. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, there are so many different ritual bathing places to make sure that people were cleansed as they came into Jerusalem for these festivals, just outside on the outskirts of the city. And you would wash there to make sure that you were prepared. Cleansing is obviously imperative when one is defiled. And here's the sad reality. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's defiled. Everybody needs cleansing. Cleansing, though, can only come from God. All other attempts at cleansing ourselves are unfruitful and vain. And again, that's why we see so many people trying to fill that God-shaped hole in their lives and never filling it. Only God can fill it. In verse 2, we have this reference, "Touch thou my lips, dear Lord, today with living coals of fire." That's a reference to Isaiah 6. Take six chapters in Isaiah to come around to his commissioning as a prophet. And in Isaiah 6, there's this scene of grandeur where God presents this need. Who's going to go to my people? And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." He's willing to. He's ready to get involved. He has to be cleansed, though. And so one of these heavenly messengers takes a coal from the altar, the heavenly altar, and presses it against Isaiah's lips to cleanse him. A beautiful illustration. Another illustration, of course, is David. David had to be cleansed from his sins as well. So it wasn't just enough to be broken and sorrowful. So many people are filled with sorrow in the world. We have to redirect ourselves to God so that we can be cleansed. And then the third step here, we need a heart replacement by God. Not just a fix. We need a replacement. This cleansing can only come through radical surgery. If you've ever seen somebody that went through a heart transplant, maybe somebody here has gone through a heart transplant. It's not an easy procedure. I mean, you're talking about killing somebody, in a sense, bringing them back to life, medically. It's a tough, tough surgery. A heart impacted by sin is a heart in need of replacement. You can't just replace a valve. You can't just do a bypass. You have to replace that whole thing. And as we mentioned already, the process is difficult. It's shocking. A heart transplant is tough. Transplantation is only possible by a surgeon who understands the inner workings of such things. And God is a great surgeon. God made our hearts so we can remake, so he can remake hearts for us. I want to show you Psalm 139. We go to Psalm 139 a lot to talk about the omniscience of God. I want you to kind of use this illustration of God as a surgeon. Think about that in light of what we're going to read in Psalm 139 here. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 first. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. You know every part of me. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now, you've probably noticed in verse 5 the idea of God's hand being upon him. And again, this is a Psalm of David. And so we have kind of the adverse of what we saw earlier. In Psalm 32, he says, your hand is heavy upon me. And now he's saying, your hand is protecting me. And so you have God protecting. You have God replacing this heart. God knows him intimately. In verses 13 through 16, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Every single facet of our existence God is aware of. And God has been mindful of us. We talked about that already. God has been mindful of us. That's because he loves us. Cleansing our wayward hearts, that's the first step to empowered service. Now we need a fuel, because no heart is good without any blood pumping through it, right? It's just an organ. We need blood pumping through that. In verse 1 of this hymn that we're looking at, give me a burning heart. Give me, O Lord, a burning heart with heavenly love aflame, an eager longing to impart the wonders of thy name. You know, God gives good hearts. He gives the best of the best. Top of the line. Not something you have to get replaced every 5 years, every 10 years, have to go keep going and get checkups on. He gives the best of the best. God gives good hearts. Allow him to do what he wants and what he knows how to do. Give you a good heart. God is a giver of every good and perfect gift, and a heart that is good, that is not bent on rebellion, but one that is inclined to service towards God. That is a good gift. As we've already noted, though, our hearts are defiled by sin, and we are in need of cleansing, and God alone can grant us that renewal. He alone possesses that ability. He alone knows the procedural process. But not only does he possess that knowledge, he longs to give us these new hearts. You know, sometimes you go in for a surgery and a surgeon says, I'm not going anywhere near you. Not him. Every time. That's his everyday focus, desire, and will. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but he is long-suffering, desiring all to come to repentance. How often are we encouraged in that regard? We need to incline our hearts to God. God gives the best of the best. He says he's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you the best of the best. Top of the line. Top notch. But again, we need fuel. We have this transplant that takes place. This new heart is given. This perfectly beating heart. We don't have to worry about it not working. We got to have that fuel. We got to have that fuel going through that system. What use is a heart with no blood? God gives us the blood in our hearts to pump. He fuels those good hearts in a way that only he knows how. He impassions us. He emblazons us. He fortifies us. If we lack the fire, if we lack the blood, it's because there are areas in which we have closed off our arteries to him. Spiritual atherosclerosis. To use another illustration, maybe we're not all medical people. To use another illustration, maybe you're more of an engineer. The laws of thermodynamics have to do with how heat works, right? And so the laws of thermodynamics talk about systems. Systems need certain things to perform correctly. If they don't have those things, they tend to decay. And entropy is one of those words. Entropy is kind of a decline into random chaos. If you don't have fuel coming in, your engine will shut down. Kind of put it on a day-to-day basis. Again, we might not be all engineers. You ever run out of gas in your car? Car needs gas. And God gives it. What happens when you don't eat all day? You're sluggish. Can't operate correctly. You're slow. You're unfocused. We need food for fuel. And God gives that. God gives us, in many ways, the bread of life. He gives us our daily bread. He feeds us. He fuels us, whatever illustration you want to use. He gives us this, which is a daily source of fuel, a perpetual source of fuel. And if you abide in Him, then you have that fuel. Nothing will be impossible, Jesus said. I've quoted a couple times from Leroy Brownlow's little book, The Christian's Everyday Problems. I want to quote once more from that. We have watched the steam locomotive hitched to a long string of cars pull away on the tracks. It did not have enough steam to make the trip. The engineer knew this, but he began the journey on faith. He knew there was fuel, and more steam could be produced. God does not give us enough power at the first of life's journey to take us through, but He does give us fuel from which more power can be generated as we travel. And He says, then do not worry. Leave the station acknowledging that you don't have the steam to make the whole trip, but you have fuel to provide more steam for that engine to keep going. We have fuel, brothers and sisters. Recognize also that God opens doors for good hearts. He gives us those good hearts, He fuels those good hearts, and He gives us something to do. He gives us an enterprise to be involved in. Allow Him again to do what He wants and knows how to do. So we get good hearts. We get fuel for those good hearts. And then what? Well, when you have fuel, you go somewhere. You do something. I think a lot of Christians have this mentality that God gives you one tank and you got to spare it until you die. Now, that is the wrong conception, brothers and sisters. The proper conception is that He gives us without sparing at all. He gives us an endless source of fuel, and He expects us to take advantage of that fueling process. If you only used one tank by your death, were you doing the best that you could? No, He gives us fuel. Non-stop, perpetual fuel. God opens door for us to engage in service. I love that imagery in the book of Acts. Says there's an open door of opportunity to share the gospel. It's used so often in connection to evangelism. We need to open those doors and find those doors that God has already opened for us. I know we've had a few visitors already during our meeting. Those are open doors. Walk through them. Run through them. Take advantage of those open doors. Now, again, some acts will be very simple, very straightforward. You can take care of it right off the bat. Others are going to prove us. Others are going to test us and strengthen us, break us sometimes, and allow those fractures to be healed in that whole process. In all cases, we must understand that we have been granted God's grace to serve. I love that Paul, numerous times when he talks about his apostleship, he says, God has lavished upon me His grace. Not just in connection to salvation, but in connection to something to do. In connection to something that He can invest Himself in. We need something to do. And it is disrespectful and egregious to condemn God for our own ineptitudes, our own lack of commitment. God is gracious, and He gives us open doors. Let's open those. Let's go right through those doors. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10 has a twofold illustration for us in regards to what we must be engaged in. Galatians 6, starting at verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You know, that's a conditional statement. In due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't grow weary. Verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good for all people, and especially for those who are of the household of faith. Do as much as you possibly can. Don't view it as burdensome. View it as an expression of God's grace. View it as a response to God's grace, an empowerment of God's grace. Let God fill us with heavenly love aflame so that we can work in His kingdom to His glory. Now, verse 3. Verse 3 says, make me an instrument of praise, thy name to glorify, now throughout all my earthly days and evermore on high. Brothers and sisters, we need God for everything, but particularly, as we're thinking about in this lesson, we need God to restore us. We need God to restore us, what I would say, to our original state. Because when we're infants and we're children, we were, in a sense, the new man. We are not guilty of sin. We are exempt from the debts of sin. And in attaining culpability for our sins, we become the old man. It's not how we normally think about it, but we go from the new man to the old man. Characterized by rebellion, characterized by sinfulness and death. In order to become a Christian is to become the new man that is, in fact, our original state in the first place. That's an interesting thought. Become like children. Be born again. So many illustrations in the New Testament telling us to get back in touch with that original state. You think about Eden. Adam and Eve possessed that state, at least for a time, and it could legitimately be said, without any qualification, they were existing in the image of God. They existed in a perfect, harmonious relationship with God, a world unbroken and unmarred by sin. Now notice one other aspect of their stint in Eden. One of the first things that God instructs them, He gives them something to do. He gives them work to be engaged in. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, God speaks out and says, keep the garden. He gives them a purpose. He gives them a meaning. He even gives them freedom in His industry for the Lord. And so once we're restored in Christ, God has given and empowered us toward valuable labors. He gives us a purpose. Keep the garden. Cultivate that garden. Love and care for one another and for our neighbors is how we keep the garden. Acts of service aplenty. The ability to be vessels of praise. Again, we talked in one of our lessons earlier in Psalm 51. David is saying, please, please, please forgive me so that I can teach others. So that I can share you with others. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read about the offering of our lips. It's like a sacrifice of praise. Our prayers, our praise, our preaching of the gospel, all of what we do, service towards God. Not to earn salvation, we never could do that. But to show our love, to show our commitment, to show our resilience and commitment to Him. You know, thinking about alliteration, I love alliteration. We're going to make this very easy, this last one. God's going to restore us, right? He's going to refine us. Again, I'm not an artist, but I think I can appreciate art. This is the Pietà on the screen. You might be familiar with it. It's one of Michelangelo's most famous sculptures. It's a sculpture depicting Mary holding the broken body of Jesus. And it is one of the most moving pieces of art ever created. But you know how this art piece was created? A series of fractures. A series of breaks in the stone. While the fractures inflicted were integral to making the piece, though, they do not define the piece. What defines the piece is what remains. When we go to art galleries and we see sculptures, we don't look at rubble, we don't look at displays of rubble. We look at what remains. Same is said of us. The rubble of our lives needs to be broken off of us. It needs to be removed. It needs to be forgotten. Nobody displays rubble. Most of all, us. Thirdly, we need God to remind us of our aim. We've talked this weekend about how this world can be very discouraging, how there are a lot of distresses in this world, there are a lot of things that try and distract our attention from God. We need God to remind us of our aim. You know, in 1990, that was the year I was born, if you can believe it. In 1990, there was a boxing match between Buster Douglas and Mike Tyson. Now, Buster's mom was really sick. I mean, she died that week, actually. But she said something to Buster before the fight. She said, I know you're going to beat him. I know you're going to beat him. Now, Mike Tyson was at the top of his game, so that was a big statement, right? During the fight, Buster Douglas gets knocked down. And the referee almost gets to 10. It was almost a technical knockout. He counts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And Buster got up. Buster got up and he got back into the fight. You know what happened? He beat Mike Tyson. When he was interviewed after the fight, he was asked what caused him to get up, what caused him to get back into the fight. You know what he said? My mom. My mom. It's an excellent example. You know, I'm not into that. It's, you know, it's very violent and whatnot, but it's a tremendous example to demonstrate that we need a reminder. We need to remember our purpose. What's the most encouraging thing you have ever heard by someone? Oftentimes, encouraging remarks involve someone pointing out our goals and reaffirming those goals. I know that certainly has been the case with me. You know, God does that for us. He reminds us of our goals, and we need it. The Daily Telegraph, a UK paper, wrote that we forget 3 things a day. I think as we get older, we probably forget 10 times that much. We, at the bare minimum, we forget 3 things a day. We need to be reminded over and over and over again, especially something as intertwined with our lives as Christianity is. Our lives are built in Christianity, every facet, every aspect of our lives. Each day that we read from the Scriptures, we are reminded by God what our purpose is. As long as we have open and receptive hearts, God speaks to us. And no, it's not a whisper in the ear. It's deeper. It's more substantive than that. He speaks to our intellect. He speaks to our will. He speaks to our emotions through His Word. He reminds us of our goals. What are your goals? Can I remind you? Can you remind me? Can we work together towards that end? Can we let God remind us of our goals? You know, you might have short-term goals, things like, you know, living a meaningful life, being engaged in meaningful work. Work is an important part of who we are. Leading our families, impacting our friends, colleagues, and associates in a lasting manner, leaving a legacy. Our long-term goal would ultimately be heaven, the country our forebearers diligently sought for above all else, the country whose architect is divine. God has even provided them as our audience. We talked about Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 earlier. We have this great cloud of witnesses around us, cheering us on, supporting us, loving us. Remember that. Remember that you have that. Remember that God provides that. What Satan wants to do is he wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel like you have nobody in the world. But you have me and you have everyone here. We need to be reminded of our goals. God has provided for that in the examples of Scripture. He's provided for that in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. He's provided it in our singing. We instruct, we admonish one another in our singing. He provides that in our preaching. He provides that in our prayers. He provides that in remembering His death on the first day of the week. And remember the sacrifice that He gave to us. He provides that even in nature itself. Romans 1 tells us that God's fingerprints are everywhere. He's always reminding us. 2 last thoughts. And the first one has to do with a poem. And I want to read this short poem to you. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one would be better than he tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow. It was too bad indeed. He was too busy to see Bill, but he promised to do it tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and faded from view. And all that was left when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Chorus for our hymn this evening reads, "Rekindle daily in my soul the flame of love divine, that thy blessed name I may extol and in thy likeness shine. Or as Paul said to Timothy, kindle afresh the gifts of God given to you. God, give me a burning heart and empower me. I hope that is a credo for you. And as we wrap up this very short series of lessons, I hope that we have provided encouragement to you. I hope that we have provided some simple steps by which to become more activated in God, become more empowered in God. Maybe you were suffering. Maybe you were stumbling. Maybe you were losing some of that fuel. Can we refill the tank for you? Can we, through the encouragement of God's Word and the encouragement of the relationships that we share in Christ, encourage you to be a more faithful Christian? Can we encourage you, maybe, there is someone here this evening, or this afternoon rather, maybe there's somebody here who has never had that eternal source of fuel, that purpose, that reason, that drive that exists when one is in Christ. We can encourage you, we can strengthen you, and we can show you that you have a purpose, that there is a meaning in your life, and that meaning is found in Christ. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, descended into our world, went through all the temptations, all the trials that we go through, so that he could sympathize with you, so that God could understand your situation in human form. God did that because he loves you. And God sacrificed his only begotten son because he loves you. And so if there is an opportunity for you to make that profession of faith, for you to confess Jesus as the Lord, the Son of the living God, the Christ, we'd love to encourage you to do that. Whatever your need is, please submit to him and to his recreation process by presenting your need. As together we stand and sing, Take My Life and Let It Be.